How to serve God successfully. How to serve God successfully. I was raised, as most of you know, by Christian parents. My parents are members of our church, charter members. They were here on the very first Sunday. And in fact, my parents were already Christians before I was born, devout Christians. But my parents, and sorry to embarrass you, Mom and Dad, but my parents didn't just believe in God or believe in Jesus. They served the Lord. They served the Lord. They didn't just go to church. They didn't just attend church. They served at church. And my parents served in numerous capacities. They led ministries. They taught classes. They served on the dreaded church committees. They sang in the choir. They showed up for Saturday work days. They painted the church walls. They mowed the church lawn. Whatever needed to be done at church, they did it. They served at church. And so from very early, fortunately, it was ingrained in me a very, very important biblical principle. And that principle is this: we were saved to serve. We were saved to serve. Very, very important biblical principle that was sort of intuitive for me because of the way I was raised. For most people, it's not because of the way they were raised. This is a new idea. This is a life-changing idea. It's not life-changing for me because it's the way my life always was. We were saved to serve. God doesn't just want you to believe in Him. He wants you to serve Him. He doesn't just want you to love Him. He wants you to serve Him. You weren't saved to sit and soak. You were saved to serve the Lord. Christianity isn't a spectator sport. God doesn't have some Christians who are players in the game and some Christians who are fans or cheerleaders. God wants every one of His children to get out of the stands, out of the bleachers, and get onto the field of ministry. Christianity has no civilians. It has no civilians. God has drafted each and every one of us into His army. That's why Ephesians 6:13 says, you must take up the full armor of God. Because you're a soldier in God's army. That's why you need the armor of the Lord. Romans 12:11 says, do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Galatians 5:13, serve one another through love. Ephesians 4:16, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church. He says, and he refers to the church as the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. So that means one person is a hand, another person is a foot, one person is a knee, another person is a kidney. I don't know what your place in the body is, but all of us are a member of the body of Christ. Paul says this, He, God, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So each of us is an indispensable, essential member of the body of Christ. Each of us, as each of us does our own special work in the church, it helps the church to grow in strength and in health and in effectiveness. That's why we encourage every person at Church Acadiana, just in obedience to Scripture, find a way to contribute to your church. Find a way to contribute. Find some way to help the church be healthier and stronger. Do your special part. Perhaps the best way to express the truth that we were saved to serve is with the metaphor that the Bible uses for Christians, slave. Slave. The Bible and the apostolic writers, the writers of Scripture, didn't just refer to Christians as God's servants, but remarkably as God's slaves. For example, Philippians 1:1, when the Apostle Paul begins the letter of Philippians, he refers to himself and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:7, Paul refers to another Christian, Epaphras, as a slave of Christ. He says to the church at Colossae, you learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave. He is a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf. Then in Colossians 4:7, later in that same letter, he referred to another Christian, Tychicus, as a slave of Christ. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful servant, and fellow, what? fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. And then in 1 Peter 2:16, the Apostle Peter refers to all Christians as slaves of Christ. He says, as God's slaves, live as free people. He's talking about freedom to the Judaic law. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. In other words, don't use your Christian freedom as a way for license to do whatever you want morally. But we're God's slaves. And referring to Christians as slaves is helpful because it teaches us that we exist to serve God. We don't merely believe in Christ, we serve Christ. We don't merely love Christ, we serve Him. As slaves, Christ isn't merely our friend, He's not merely our Savior, Christ is our master. He's our master. As slaves, if you think about what a slave is, we don't merely serve Christ on our spare time, but we serve Him full time. That's who we are. We serve Him. That's our identity. We're servants of Christ. So, with that important principle in mind, since we're saved to serve the Lord and not just believe in Him, how do we serve God successfully? You can either be a good servant of God or a lousy servant of God. You can be a strong servant of God or you can be a weak servant of God. How can you be a successful, strong, effective servant of the Lord? How can you serve God successfully? Think about it. He made you to serve Him. How can you do that successfully? We're going to find the answers here in 2 Timothy 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Let me just read the passage in full with you, and then we'll break it down. We'll find five essentials for serving God successfully. Let's just read the passage. You therefore, my son, Paul is writing to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, be a strong servant, not a weak servant. Verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Number one, the first essential for serving God successfully, if you're taking notes, make disciple makers. Make disciple makers. In verse 2, Paul writes, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul told Timothy, take the doctrine, the Christian teaching that Paul had taught him, and then teach it to others who will then be able to teach it to others. So Paul is telling Timothy, make disciple makers. Make disciple makers. This is the task of serving the Lord. This is the task of all of us. As servants of the Lord, what we're trying to do is make disciple makers. You know, making disciples is really what serving the Lord is all about. And we can get confused about this as Christians. Making disciples is really what Christianity is about in terms of our service. What we're trying to accomplish as the church, as Christians, we're trying to make disciples. Now, as important as helping the poor is and relieving the pain of the suffering is and saving preborn babies, trying to put an end to abortion and other injustices in our society, as important as those things are and as much as we should be involved in those things, the primary task of a servant of the Lord is to make disciples. That's our main thing, to make disciples. Jesus gave us our mission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This passage is referred to famously as the Great Commission. Right as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven after he rose from the grave, and he'd spent 40 days with his followers, training them, preparing them to carry on his mission. Right before he left the earth, he gave them these instructions, the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples, you see? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So our main task as Christians in serving the Lord is to make disciples. But it doesn't end there. To stop there would be short-sighted. Our main task is not just to make disciples, but to make disciple makers. We want to teach others about Jesus, who will then go on and teach others about Jesus. We want to lead others to Christ, who will then turn around and go lead more people to Christ. The Church Acadiana, we just don't just want to reach our community for Jesus. We want to reach people, one family at a time, one individual at a time if necessary, one person at a time, and then equip them to serve on mission with us in reaching more people for Jesus. So at first, and I've said that, you probably heard me say this before, before you started coming to our church, especially if you weren't a Christian before you started coming to our church, you were our mission. Our mission was to reach you for Jesus and get you plugged into the church. But then it doesn't stop there. Now our mission is for you to serve with us to reach more. We're trying to make disciple makers. That's the mission. That's what we're trying to do in serving the Lord. Every once in a while when I'm having Bible time with my kids, so I sit down with my kids Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, and we have Bible time. And that's just when I disciple my children, right after dinner. And every once in a while, I'll just stop and say, hey, what are we doing here? First of all, I'm trying to lead you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. My goal is that when you grow up and have kids of your own, you'll sit down with them every evening and disciple them. I'm training you not just to follow Jesus, but to teach your kids to follow Jesus when you grow up. That's what we're doing as Christians. We're trying to make disciple makers. That make sense? So how do we do this? Every Christian should be involved in this. If you're a parent, disciple your kids. Keep in mind that your primary goal as a parent is not that your kid grows up to have a great profession, to be successful professionally, or to be successful financially. Your primary goal as a parent is that your kid grows up to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, and that they grow up to be a disciple maker themselves, that they will grow up and stay in church and get their kids in church when they start having kids. That's our goal as parents, our primary goal. If you're a grandparent, how many grandparents do we have in this room? All right, we got some young grandparents in here. As a grandparent, you can be a part of making disciple makers by using every opportunity you have to encourage your grandkids to take the next step in their relationship with Jesus, to keep following Jesus, keep serving the Lord, to accept the faith for themselves, and to become a disciple maker themselves. In the letters you write to them, and the counsel and the encouragement that you give them, constantly be, and the example you set for them, be encouraging them to follow Christ and then go on to make other disciples themselves. How can every person in our church be a part of making disciples? Well, even if you just find a place to serve in our church, the mission of our church is to make disciple makers. And so if you just find a place to serve, even in the nursery, or if you're helping to take down equipment after church, or serving in any capacity, you're helping with the process of making disciple makers. A very practical thing you can do, though, to be a part of making disciples and making disciple makers is be a part of a home group. We have two home groups or small groups in our church, and in home group, even if you're not leading the home group is not a lecture format like this is, where you just sit and listen. In home group, everybody gets to participate. Everybody gets to share their insights, their experiences, how they apply the Word of God, a particular passage of God's Word, to their lives. You get to share that with other people in the group. You're being a part of making disciples in that group. Be a part of a home group. And then, of course, being a home group leader is a wonderful opportunity to make disciples. We have two home groups right now, and we want to start more. We want to have as many home groups as possible. We want everybody, right now, if all the people in this room decided to go to home group this week, we don't have enough room for you. We have to start more home groups. And that means we need more people who are willing to be a home group leader. And to be a home group leader, you don't have to be a teacher. That's the good thing. All you have to do is take the Sunday sermon and sit down with a group of people and facilitate a discussion. That's what's wonderful about home group. But being a home group leader, you get to disciple a group of people and shepherd that group of people. It's a wonderful opportunity. Think about what you can do to get involved in making disciple makers. Okay? Number two, the second essential to serving God successfully is to be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer for Jesus. We talked about this last week. It was one of the main points of the sermon. And next week, the title of the sermon is The Willingness to Suffer. As we have been studying Mark and 2 Timothy, this theme is pretty dominant. The willingness to suffer. Be willing to suffer for Jesus. Verse 3, after Paul says, go and make disciple makers. Teach them what I've told you. Men who will be able to pass on to others what you teach them. Now he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote this letter, of course, he was suffering. He was in the famous Mamertine dungeon in the city of Rome for preaching about Jesus, for serving the Lord. He was suffering. A couple of months after Paul sent this last letter, this was the last letter he wrote, Paul was beheaded, got his head chopped off for preaching about Jesus. Paul was suffering, and he knew that if Timothy continued to serve the Lord, he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer. He was going to be persecuted. He was going to have to suffer. So Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, in the next chapter of this very same letter, Paul says, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does that include you? Do you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Then the Bible says you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Paul knew that serving the Lord was going to cost Timothy and maybe cost him everything. And so Paul was telling him, be willing to suffer. So as a Christian, you have two options before you. You can either suffer for the Lord, or you can choose to stop serving the Lord. Well, of course, we can't stop serving the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, to serve the Lord. So that means we're going to have to embrace suffering. If we really want to serve the Lord, we're just going to have to say, okay, I'm willing to suffer for the Lord, no matter the cost. If you remember, that's what Jesus said last week. Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer for the Lord, even if it means a torturous death. That's what it means to be a Christian. I like the soldier metaphor that Paul uses here. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, as a soldier, you have two options. You can be a deserter and you can run away from the battle, or you can be a good soldier and you can keep fighting. You can stay in the fight. Now, if you stay in the fight, you risk getting hurt, you risk getting killed. But the other option is to be a deserter, to run away, to give up on the battle. And Paul is saying, stay in the battle. Be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And to do that, you've got to be willing to suffer. I guarantee that as soon as you decide that you want to start serving the Lord with your life, you're going to start suffering. You're going to start experiencing persecution. You're going to be faced with some decisions of, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices now. As soon as you start serving the Lord. And you're going to have an option to look at persecution in several different ways. First of all, you can look at persecution. When you start experiencing persecution, you can start to look at it as, well, maybe I've done something wrong. In other words, now I'm getting excited for Jesus, and I'm starting to tell people about the Lord. I'm starting to invite people to church. I'm starting to take a stand for what's right. And now I'm getting persecuted. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Because I thought, if I start really serving the Lord and get right with God, that everybody's going to love me. Everybody's going to cheer for me. Good job. You're really passionate about your faith. Good job, Christian. No. The more passionate about your faith that you get, a lot of times the more resistance you will experience. Depending on where you go to school and where you live and where you go to work. So just because you're experiencing persecution does not mean that you've done something wrong. It probably means you've done something wrong, right. Another way that you can look at persecution is to think, well, now that I'm being persecuted, maybe I need to stop. Maybe I've gone far enough. In other words, I'll serve the Lord until it gets costly, until it starts getting dangerous. Then, okay, maybe I've pushed a little too hard. Maybe I'll back off now. But that's not the case. You know, in battle, if nobody is shooting back at you, that means they don't see you as a threat. If somebody's shooting at you, taking shots at you, that means they see you as a threat. When you start to experience persecution, that doesn't mean it's time to quit. That means you're making a difference. That means you're on to something. You need to keep it up. You're on the right track. Just imagine if Jesus, at the first sign of persecution, the first sign of suffering or pushback from society, he said, okay, all right, let me back off now. Let me quit. If he'd have done that, he would never would have gone to the cross and died for our sins. Really, the only right way to look at persecution is that it's the mandatory cost of serving Christ. Persecution is the mandatory cost of serving Christ. If you want to serve Christ, you just have to accept it. I'm going to suffer. It's part of it. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm not necessarily going to be popular. I'm going to suffer. It's part of following Christ. I don't know if you've read the book Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. It's a great book, Not a Fan. It's about not being a fan of Jesus, be a follower of Jesus. And there's a story in that book about a group of missionaries in what is now Suriname in South America. I haven't heard of that, but Suriname in South America. Apparently it's an area in South America. Anyway, these missionaries, they wanted to reach the inhabitants of a nearby island with the gospel. Now, most of these islanders were slaves on the large plantations that covered the island. The plantation owners would only allow slaves to talk with other slaves. So the missionaries had no way to reach these people. Had to be a slave to talk to slaves. So what did the missionaries do? The missionaries sold themselves into slavery. Working in bondage in the harsh conditions of a tropical climate, they reached many of them with the gospel. And that's real Christianity. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Share in suffering for the gospel. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to be persecuted to accomplish the mission of making disciples, of reaching the lost and helping them grow in Christ. Be willing to suffer. Number three, the third essential for serving God successfully is to live for an audience of one. We can't talk about this enough. Live for an audience of one. Verse 4 says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter." In other words, Paul is saying, as a soldier, a good soldier, an effective soldier, you can't be worried about pleasing anybody except for one person. And that's the recruiter or your commanding officer. If you want to be a successful, effective soldier, you can only be worried about pleasing one person, your commanding officer, your recruiter. That's it. And as a Christian, it's the same thing. If we want to serve God successfully, only one opinion can matter, and that's the opinion of God. We can only be concerned about what one person thinks about us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've always struggled with crowds. You say, well, Andy, you sure chose a bad profession. I've always struggled with audiences. When I was in middle school, I played the trumpet. Anybody play the trumpet in here? You play the trumpet? My wife raised her hand. Anybody else play the trumpet? No? So I played the trumpet in middle school, Youngsville Middle. And I was pretty good when I was in my room at home by myself with the door shut. Very, very good. I was second chair in the band, but I was never able to play to my potential because once a month we had to take a test in front of the entire band. And that test involved, while everybody's watching, you have to play like a scale. Like I remember the first scale was the B-flat scale. And so when I had to do that, when I had to play a scale in front of the entire band, my whole body would be shaking. I would break out in sweats. I'd be quivering, and so my notes wouldn't come out. I'm holding my trumpet. It is just shaking like this. And so I could never play to my potential because I was so affected by and worried about the audience, what the crowd thought about me. Same was true in basketball. I always played better in basketball when I wasn't playing in front of an audience. When you put me in front of an audience, I never played up to my full potential because I was worried about what the audience might think about me, what the crowd might think about me. I was worried about impressing the crowd. That shows you the power of the crowd, the power of an audience, the power of trying to impress people and look good in front of others and look cool. If you're not living for an audience of one and really strategically and intentionally thinking about, I'm just going to live for Jesus and I don't care about what anybody else thinks of me, then you can't serve the Lord effectively. Living to impress the crowd can really influence whether or not you serve the Lord effectively. In other words, don't buy a house to impress people. Buy a house that will enable you to best serve the Lord. Don't buy a car to impress people. That's pretty shallow. Buy a car that will enable you to best serve the Lord. Maybe you need to buy a big van, like a 16-passenger, so that you can bring people to church with you on Sundays. I don't know. But buy a car that best enables you to serve the Lord. Don't dress to impress people. Dress in a way that enables you to best serve the Lord. Don't talk in a way to impress people. Talk in a way that enables you to best serve the Lord. What about Facebook? Don't put things on Facebook to impress people. Put things on Facebook, post things on Facebook that enable you to best serve the Lord. What about how you raise your children? Don't raise your children to impress other people with how good of a parent you are. Raise your children in a way that best serves the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Live for an audience of one. As a preacher, I constantly face this challenge. Every Sunday, I have to decide, am I going to preach in a way that most impresses the crowd or in a way that best serves the Lord? Now, when you listen to a lot of preachers, it's very easy, very quickly to tell which decision they've made. Some preachers are strictly concerned about how do I get the most people to come to my church? And that's a difficult temptation, let me tell you, as a preacher. I constantly have to battle that and say, you know what? I just want to do what pleases the Lord. I just want to give God a voice, let His word speak, and let Him worry about the consequences. You know, as a church member, you have to decide, do I want to go to a church that makes me feel good about myself, or do I want to go to a church where I can hear God's voice, no matter how uncomfortable it makes me feel? Amen? I hope you say amen to that. Okay, number four, the fourth essential to serving God successfully. Live for an audience of one, and then number four is pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Let's look at verse 5 now. First, Paul uses the metaphor of a soldier. Now he gets into sports. So guys, now we can get involved. He says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul is simply saying that in sports, if you want to win, you have to follow the rules, right? In sports, if you want to win, you have to play by the rules. Think of all the athletes that have been disqualified and they never got to fulfill their potential because they couldn't play by the rules. You know, one example that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon was Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong. Do y'all even remember Lance Armstrong? You remember the yellow Live Strong bands? Anybody still have one of those? Nobody wants to admit that, you see? Lance Armstrong. Let me tell you about Lance Armstrong. He was a racing cyclist. After winning the Tour de France 7 consecutive times from 1999 to 2005, Armstrong was one of the most famous and most loved American athletes of all time. But then it all came crashing down in 2012 when it was found that Armstrong had been using steroids or performance-enhancing drugs. As a result, Armstrong was stripped of all of his achievements after 1998, including all of his Tour de France titles. He was banned for life from competing in all sports that follow the World Anti-Doping Agency code. That's what happens whenever you break the rules. You get disqualified. You get disqualified. One example comes to mind about this principle that sin disqualifies us from ministry is whenever I was growing up in church, we had a wonderful, wonderful music minister. The guy who led the music on Sundays, or worship pastor, we called him the music minister back then. Very, very talented, very charismatic personality. People just flocked to him. He was great at gathering people and putting teams together. Just everybody loved him. And he was bivocational like me. So he was paid by the church as the music minister, but he also had a full-time job as a salesman in the oil field. But one day it came out that he had been stealing money from his oil field company, and he got caught. And so not only did he get fired from his job and he ruined his witness, all the people that he was trying to lead to Christ, they essentially just stopped listening to him because he'd lost his credibility. But because he was a leader in the church, he had to stand up on Sunday in front of the whole church, and he had to confess his sin and say, I'm sorry, I've let you down. Not only that, but because of his sin, he was disqualified from that leadership position. Now, our church didn't kick him out. He was repentant. He was sorry. We didn't kick him out of the church. We embraced him. We loved him. We said, we're going to walk through this with you. We're going to help you recover. But he lost so much. He was disqualified from ministry, from serving the Lord because of his sin. Sin disqualifies us from ministry. That's why to serve God successfully, we have to pursue holiness. We have to play by the rules. If you want God to use you, you've got to pursue holiness in your life. And by holiness, I'm talking about simply avoiding sin of any kind, seeking to live a blameless life, avoiding all sin, trying to please the Lord in every area. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We need to pursue holiness out of love for God, right? Not to earn our salvation, but just out of thanks and gratitude. We want to be holy, to love the Lord. We also want to pursue holiness to set an example for the people that we're trying to disciple. Like, I'm trying to disciple my kids. So I want to set a good example of what that looks like so they not only hear the word of God, but see it in action in my life. But a third reason we need to pursue holiness is so that we're not disqualified from ministry. If it gets found out that you have major moral failures in your life, it can disqualify you. It can really hurt your impact and your influence from God. You can lose everything that you've tried to build for the Lord. And this is why pursuing holiness has to be more important to you than ministry. Pursuing holiness and maintaining holy character has to take precedent. It has to be the most important thing in your life. More important than accomplishing things for God, doing things for God, building a great church, building a great ministry, trying to reach people for Jesus, trying to do anything for the Lord. The most important thing has to be your personal holiness, your personal character. Otherwise, after you've built all this stuff for the Lord and it comes out that you've got moral failures, it can all come crashing down. And it was for nothing. Pursue holiness. One more thing Paul mentions about how to serve God successfully is to nourish your soul. Nourish your soul. In verse 6, Paul now switches to the analogy of a farmer. He starts out with a soldier, then talks about an athlete. Now he uses the analogy of a farmer. He says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. What's he talking about here? Well, if a farmer works really hard, tirelessly, almost to the point of exhaustion, and then he doesn't get anything for his work, he doesn't get a share of the crops, doesn't get any money from the crops, what's that farmer going to do? He's going to quit and find another profession, isn't he? If a farmer does all this work and doesn't get anything for the work, he's going to get burned out, he's going to get tired, he's going to quit. What Paul is saying here when he says that a farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops is he's saying the first thing that farmer should do is take some of those crops and feed himself. Feed himself first so that he can feed other people. John MacArthur puts it this way. The only thing that keeps a farmer working himself to exhaustion to feed the people is that he gets back something from it. And I'll tell you something, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Listen, unless you are first the partaker of the fruits, you're not going to be any good in feeding somebody else. In other words, before you can reach other people, before you can nourish other people, care for other people, minister to other people, you've got to nourish your own soul. Before you can share the word of God with other people, you've got to feast on the word yourself. Nourish your soul. You see this in Acts 20:28. Paul was giving the Ephesian church leaders, the Ephesian elders and overseers, some final instructions before he moved on from the city of Ephesus. And he said this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul says, be on guard for yourselves first. For yourselves first. You got to nourish your own soul if you want to minister to other people, if you want to be of any impact on the lives of other people. I heard about a pastor who had a moral failure, and so he got disqualified from ministry and lost his ministry, lost his church, lost his position in the church, I should say, didn't lose his church. And another pastor asked him, what happened? How did you commit such a moral blunder? And he said, what happened was I was taking the word of God and I was applying it to people's lives, saying, here's the word. He said, what I should have been doing first is taking the word, feeding myself, then feeding other people. Taking the word, nourishing myself, then nourishing other people. Taking the word, nourishing myself, then feeding the flock. But because he was skipping that first step of nourishing himself, he ultimately got weak and lost his ministry. So what this simply means here is that you need to nourish yourself. You need to have, in order to serve God effectively, you have to have a vibrant devotional life. A vibrant devotional life. You need to be spending time in the Word, reading your Bible, letting God minister to you. You need to be spending time in prayer. Read great Christian books. Read deeply. Listen to podcasts, Christian podcasts of sermons and other things like that. Find whatever you need to do to nourish your soul. Nourish your soul. Only then can you have the strength and even the ability to minister to other people. For me, nourishing my own soul, and by the way, I'm not the perfect one to give an example, to provide an example. I'm not saying that, but for me, that means I wake up at 3 a.m. I have to wake up at 3 a.m. Monday through Friday in order to spend time with the Lord before work. So Monday through Friday, I'm up at 3 to have a quiet time, prayer, reading my Bible. Then I also set aside about 30 minutes a day just for personal growth reading. And I'm not talking about reading Tom Clancy or Stephen King. I'm talking about reading theology and philosophy and political science and stuff like that, stuff that really nourishes my soul, makes me sharper. And then I listen to at least 2 podcasts a day as I'm commuting to and from work, Christian podcasts, whether it's sermons or Christian news or a cultural commentary, something like that. And so I'm constantly trying to nourish my soul so that I'll have something and have the strength to be able to nourish and minister and feed others. Nourish your soul. So, 5 essentials to serve God successfully. 5 essentials. God didn't save you just to sit and soak. He saved you to serve. He saved you to serve. So the question is, are we going to be good servants or lousy servants? Strong servants of the Lord or weak servants? Strong servants. Thank you, Vani. The answer is up to us. We get to decide. What are we going to do? Serve the Lord successfully or ineffectively? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us take your word and apply it to our lives. To do whatever is necessary, Lord, to become more useful to you. God, we pray that you use each of us individually. Use our church, Lord, for your work. Help us to see ourselves increasingly, Lord, not just as believers, not just as followers, but as your servants. And that a deep desire would characterize our church, a desire to be used by you for your work, not for our plans, but for your purposes. Purify our church, make us more holy, so that we can become more useful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.